Okay, very good. And we've been in the book for quite a while. We're in the 39th chapter of Jeremiah, and this is it. If you were to title this chapter, it's Judgment Day or the Day of Judgment. The day now finally arrives that Jeremiah has been preaching about for decades. I'm trying to think how many decades. It was at least 3 decades. God had him boots on the ground, preaching to these people, going all the way back to chapter 1. Just trying to remember, that was about, wow, he's been preaching a long time and just warning the people over and over and over. And here we are in chapter 39, and finally the hammer of judgment of God Almighty comes down. Jeremiah 39, verse 1. In the 9th year of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, in the 10th month came Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And again, Jeremiah had told them back in the 37th chapter, about 2 years ago, what had happened was the army of the Babylonians had gone off to fight the Egyptians, and the people thought, this is it. You know, we don't have to worry about Babylon anymore. They're busy fighting a battle over there. We have to worry about the Democrats. They're fighting the Republicans right now, trying to, let's say, win back the Senate. We don't have to worry about them. But Jeremiah was sent the word of the Lord and said, look, you tell the king, behold, the army of Pharaoh, which has come forth to help you, is going to return into Egypt to their own land, and the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, are going to come again, and they're going to fight this city, and they're going to take it. And here we are, and the Babylonians are back. The army's returned. They've surrounded Jerusalem. Their army's outside of the walls of the city. They shut the gates up. They didn't want the army to get in, but then their people couldn't get out. Supplies couldn't get in. They began this fight in the 10th month, it says. The Jews' months are a little different than ours. Their 10th month is what we call December. And so it would be our 12th month. It's their so in other words, what the Babylonians did is they besieged the city during the winter. And got them to shut everything up, and no supplies are coming in, and they're just sitting there and waiting and holding out. And this siege is going to last, we're going to see verse 2. And finally, in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the 4th month, on the 9th day of the month, the city was broken up, and finally the gates are open and some of the walls are broken, and the army comes in, and that would be 18 months later. And so the siege lasted for 1.5 years while the people inside the city lived in great terror. Why? Because they refused Jeremiah's message. This did not have to happen had they obeyed the word of the Lord. But they would not obey the word of the Lord. What happens to these people that don't obey the word of the Lord? The day of judgment will come. There's a day the hammer falls, and now you are going to face God's judgment. That's more sure than anything you've ever faced in your life. Death and taxes are sure. No surer than that is the day of judgment and facing God. And that's what he's showing us. This story, incidentally, that you're going to read here in the 39th chapter, is found 3 times in the Bible. It's found in 2 Kings 25. It's found later again in Jeremiah 52. He tells it 3 times. Why? Well, we're in chapter 39. If you divide 39 by 3, that's 13. The result, 13 is a number of rebellion, rebelling against God. The result of rebelling against God, you can be sure, is judgment. And it's told 3 times because there are 3 bearing record in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these things are written. Don't think you're going to escape the judgment of God. Judgment is coming. Judah falls. The city of Jerusalem falls. We're going to see the rulers are captured. The people are taken out. We're going to read all that happens. The city was broken up, verse 2, in the 4th month of the 11th year on the ninth day. I went through and I figured that out. Now, that would be June. Their fourth month is June. And our calendar is off from theirs. Theirs starts on the 15th. So we had 15 plus 9. June 24, the judgment came. June 24 is exactly when it happened. What a coincidence. Anyway, we'll see. We'll just see. We haven't hit June of 2024 yet. We'll just have to see if that's just one of those strange hidden coincidences in the Bible. But anyways, the judgment came. That's the more important thing for you to see. The month that they call June, they call it Tammuz. Tammuz. T-A-M-M-U-Z. We call it June. They call it Tammuz. Why? I don't know. But if you go to the next book, go to Ezekiel chapter 8. Verse 14. And here's Ezekiel, and God brought me, he, the Lord, brought me, Ezekiel. God's taking Ezekiel by his spirit on a journey, like he does with John in the book of Revelation, to the door of the gate of the Lord's house, which was toward the north. And remember, the Babylonians came in from the north. And behold, there sat women weeping for Tammuz. And that was the month when the judgment came. When we study Ezekiel, we'll look more into the implications of that. But right now, I just wanted you to see that. And that's when the judgment came, in the month of Tammuz, which is our June. Now, again, this is all fulfilled prophecy. Jeremiah had told them back in the 21st chapter of Jeremiah. Again, everything that's going to happen to every one of us that stands before God, whether we're saved or lost, and we're all getting to stand before God, you do know that. And every one of us is going to stand before God, and we'll be looking at it in the second teaching today, as what the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 2 about our judgment before God. Everything that's going to happen to us has been written ahead of time. There will be no excuse. I didn't know this was coming. God's going to say, really? And I gave you the book, and your ignorance of my book doesn't cut it with me. And whether you're saved or lost, you're going to face God's judgment one day. Just to see. Now, I don't want to scare you too much. For those of you that are saved, your judgment, he's not going to smack you around or anything. But you're going to be ashamed with a lot of loss of rewards. And we'll look at that in the second service today. But ahead of time, God's warned him. Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 3. Then said Jeremiah unto them, thus shall ye say to Zedekiah, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. There's going to be a siege one day. Behold, I, the Lord God, will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans, which besiege you without, outside the walls, and I will assemble them into the midst of the city, and I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm. Why? Even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. Why? You've departed from my ways. Had you stayed with me, I would have stayed with you. You would have had my sword and my might next to you. They never get inside this city. But because you, my children, departed from my teaching, I'm going to, like he says there, I'll turn back the weapons of war in your hands. Modern Christian, the fake Bible in your hand, that's a weapon of war that scholars put in your hand rather than God. God isn't going to fight on your side with those Bibles. God's going to let those Bibles break inside your hands and your arm break with them. That's what God is trying to show you. I've taught you this before. I know you're not getting it, some of you. My heart breaks for you that aren't getting it. There's only one God. There's only one sword. There's only one Bible. And there's only one way to worship and fight. It's God's way, according to Spirit and truth. It's not the modern Christian way. And modern Christianity is losing the battle against the Babylonians of today. I listened all day yesterday. I went to UB yesterday. I went to UB Friday. I went to UB Thursday. On the way there, all I got's a car. All I got in my car is a radio. Guess what I listen to? Christian radio. Guess what I hear? A bunch of modern Laodicean confused Christians with modern Bibles who have no idea what the hell is going on, have no idea how to fight. It's just utter confusion in there. God's going to turn back the weapons of war in their hand. God is going to allow his church to fall. Christianity will fall when the Antichrist takes over, and they'll all get swept into the mother of harlots of Revelation 17. And the people today, right now, this morning, a large number of them in evangelical churches, like the chapel, will be here after the rapture and continue in these stupid fake Christian churches with their fake Christian Bibles till the Antichrist hands them his Bible, and they'll go right into that, and they'll be killed anyways. I'm trying to warn you like Jeremiah. I've been trying for 30 years. Anyways, back to where we are. So, judgment day comes. I just don't understand Christianity. They have no respect for God's words. None. The stupid things I hear on the radio. The stupid words, radical, intentionality, all these insane words. Hades. What the hell is Hades? Sheol. What's Sheol? Yahweh. Who's Yahweh? Where did you get these words? Who taught you this garbage? Have you read God's book? He doesn't know what words to pick. The people at your workplace know what hell is. Tell them it's hell. It's where you're headed if you don't repent. Anyways, back to where we are. Judgment day is coming. This is the day of judgment. It's just a story. You think so, huh? You think so. You're going to see it this decade. Back to where we are. And all the princes, verse 3, of the king of Babylon came in and they sat in the middle gate. In other words, they took over the Oval Office. The middle gate was the most important gate in Israel. It was the gate between the government and religion. It's where all the princes assembled, the places where the great men like Josiah and Hilkiah and the servants of the Lord and David and Solomon sat for decades. And now look who's sitting there, a Nergal Sharezer, a Samgar Nebo, a Sarshikim, Rabsaris, Nergal Sharezer, and Rabma, with all the residue of the princes of the king of Babylon. And in come a bunch of idolaters sitting in the middle gate in Jerusalem. Spiritually, the picture is a bunch of idolatrous, unbelieving, apostate Hebrew and Greek scholars with their phony big word names sitting in the midst of the place of God's word and telling us what to believe and what to listen to. And that's when God allows judgment to come. You can hold it off. God's given you the word. God's given you the sword. God will stand with you. You're going to see later on, two men stood with God, and you're going to see the reward he has for them at the end of this book, while everyone else is getting swept away. Judah falls. Verse 4, and it came to pass that when Zedekiah, the king of Judah, saw them, and he sees, oh my goodness, here it comes, and all the men of war of the Babylons, and then all of his men of war, then they fled and they went forth out of the city by night. And they figured, look, we're losing this thing. We can't stand anymore. So I wouldn't doubt that he disguised himself. He put on a dark cape. He went out under the cover of night so he wouldn't be seen. And they snuck out by the way of the king's garden. Nobody expects me to go out that way. That's where the gardeners go. By the gate betwixt the two walls, and he went out the way of the plain, and I'm getting out of Dodge. This is like a captain getting off of a sinking ship. Captain's supposed to stay with the ship. Well, I mean, what kind of a man is this? This is what Jesus would call a hireling back in the book of John chapter 10. I mean, this is someone who God gave the position and the privilege and had chosen him to be the king, and he was anointed with the holy oil. The kings were anointed for the position of service, but Jesus said, look, he that's a hireling and not a true shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, when he sees the wolf coming, here come the Babylonians, he leaves the sheep and flees. Oh, but the wolf catches them, and then he scatters the sheep. And what happens? Verse 5, the Chaldeans' army pursued after them, and then they overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Now, remember when Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, which is a story of a picture of salvation that we've taught you before, and a man went from Jerusalem down to Jericho and fell, and Jerusalem is 2,700 feet above sea level, and it represents the mountaintop experience with God, and Jericho is 1,300 feet below sea level, 1,300 feet below sea level. It's the place of sin, and he went down there, and here he is running down, hoping sin will help him escape. And he's caught in the place of sin. Why? Because that's what sin does to you. Sin leads you down and down and down into the ditch. And we're going to see later how far it's going to take him into the ditch when we get down in verses 6, 7, and 8. And we'll compare him with some other passages in the book of Judges. And they caught him there in the plains of Jericho. Again, all this was prophesied. So I don't understand what's going on here. Jeremiah tried to tell him back in the 32nd chapter. And chapter 32 and verse 4. And Zedekiah, the king of Judah, shall not escape out of the hand of the Chaldeans. He shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And not only that, he's going to end up speaking with him mouth to mouth. And his eyes shall behold his eyes. He's going to have to stand right in front of that king and mano a mano face off with him. Only he's going to be in the lesser position. He's going to be in the position of submission and humiliation and shame. And that's exactly what happened. It was prophesied in the 32nd chapter. It was prophesied in the 38th chapter. If you will not go forth to the king of Babylon, this city shall be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they'll burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. There's no, you can run, you can't hide. God's going to catch you. Judgment's coming. You're not getting out of it. Stand like a man. And why not stand with God? But he didn't. And so what happens in the middle of verse 5, when they finally got a hold of him in the plains of Jericho, when they had taken him, then they brought him to Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, to Riblah in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. Okay, so if you got Jerusalem here, right, you're in, or let's say right, you know, in the middle of my sternum here, then you go up north and you go a little bit to the, I got it backwards, east. There's the land of Hamath, which is described in Genesis chapter 10. These were the sons of Ham. It's just a little bit outside of Syria, a little east of Syria, and that land there, they were idolaters. And you see that Nebuchadnezzar was comfortable in a land of idolatry because he himself is an idolater. Back in the book of 2 Kings chapter 18, when the king of Assyria was attacking the northern tribes, he asked this question, have any of the gods of the nations delivered their land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and the gods of Arpad and Sepharvaim and all the other ones? But Hamath was a land of idolatry. Hamath means defense. And he set up his defense as being that of a wall of idols around him. And he's in the town of Ribla in Hamath. Ribla means circle. And the word circle is only found one time in the Bible. The Lord sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And here Nebuchadnezzar, a type of the Antichrist, with the spirit of Antichrist, wants to sit on his circle of power. And his circle of power is based on idolatry and false gods. And God's trying to show you that's what Babylon's all about. You can have the word which has power. You can have your God which has power. Power is with God. Or you can have idolatry and the spirit of Antichrist. And that's where he is. And choose you whose side you're on. This is not a hard choice, folks. You want me to help you make it? And Nebuchadnezzar is sitting there, and he gave judgment upon him. Verse 6, the king of Babylon, first, he slew the sons of Zedekiah in Ribla right before his, that's Zedekiah's eyes. So he said, hold him there, shackle him there, bring his children here. Now, I'm trying to think, Zedekiah, if I remember correctly, came to the throne at the age of 21 years old. He was young when he came to the throne, and it was a time of upheaval anyways, and there was all times of confusion, and he reigned 11 years, so 21 plus 11. He's 32 years old, and he has some sons. Now, I'm not certain how soon in his life he sired these kids. If he sired one at 16, he's got a 16-year-old in front of him. If he waited till he was 20, he's got 12-year-old and beneath. And here his boys are brought before him. Hold him. Now kill his children right in front of his eyes. And that's what he gets to watch. So that seems horrible. What do you think God is going to do at the White Throne Judgment? When fathers and mothers who should have known better and repented and believed his gospel decided to believe the idolatry of false religion and Babylon and said, well, I don't want to force my kids. I'll let them make up their own mind. Well, they're as dumb as you, and they're going to make as dumb decisions as you did. Well, while I was a Catholic, he became a Buddhist. Yeah, both of them false religions of Hamath and Ribla in the circle of idols. They're all a bunch of false things, and you're going to watch your children die before your eyes at the White Throne Judgment. Because I gave you those children to teach them the truth. And to teach you about me. Do you remember Deuteronomy 6? Entire chapter written about the importance. I mean, when I meet fathers and mothers, I tell them, look, you've got a great responsibility. I mean, you've got to learn this truth so you can teach your kids this truth. They're not going to find it out in Babylon. They're not going to find it in Egypt. They're not going to find it in the American school system. They're not going to find it at the UN. They're not going to find it out there in the magazines and in the video games. You're going to have to bring it to them. And God wants you to bring it to them. And he watches his children slain before his eyes. Exactly what Jeremiah said in the last chapter when he tried to give him a warning a couple years earlier. He said, listen, they'll bring out thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans. That's last chapter, verse 23. And thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Thou shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon. You're going to watch your kids and wives be taken before you. You've got to choose whether you're going to believe God and God alone or anything else. And that's what he's trying to show him. And there it happens. And not only that, and in verse 6, also the king of Babylon slew all the nobles of Judah. The great men, the mighty men, the men with wealth, the men with influence. But no relationship with God. No knowledge of God. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. Position won't save you in the day of wrath. There's only one Savior. And God wanted his people to be with truth. And again, this is the result of turning from the truth. And now the rulers are captured and the rulers are slain. And then, verse 7, moreover, after Zedekiah has watched this, he watched his best friends, the nobles that would sit with him, the guys that he had dinner and fellowships with, if you want to call it that. His kids are killed. Then he puts out Zedekiah's eyes and he binds him with chains. and they carry him off to Babylon. And the last thing, you're going to live the rest of your life in darkness, but the last thing you're going to remember seeing is the death of your family and your closest friends. It's judgment day. It's judgment day. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And no one will escape the judgment. And seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. These things are sure. These things are certain. Everything written shall come to pass. And God has sent his faithful prophets. And he's blinded. Now, from his standpoint, Jesus dealt with a situation like this once in the Gospel of John, chapter 9. See, Zedekiah, to whom much is given, much is required. I mean, God puts a man like that on the throne. And while that man was on the throne, God saw to it that his prophets would come and speak directly to him. And Jeremiah spoke to him. And Shaphan spoke to him. And we're going to see other people that spoke to him. I mean, God sees to it that in the places of shepherds, God is going to make sure they hear the truth. Not that saying God's ignoring the sheep. But God also knows if I can get a shepherd can take over a flock of 100 sheep. And I got to get to this person, and I've given him a position, and I owe him the truth. And he sent to him, and Jesus in the 9th chapter of John, and the title of the chapter is Jesus Christ is the Light of the World. And this is where the man born blind receives his sight. And then the Pharisees start arguing about this, and I love that. How did he open thine eyes? And he says, look, I'm not sure. One thing I know for sure, I was blind, but now I see. And that much, I gave you a testimony for you. And you guys know I was blind. My parents just told you I was blind since birth. And now I see. Something miraculous has happened. And the Pharisees didn't want any part of it. And when it was all done in verse 39, to match Jeremiah 39, then Jesus said, and words are read, for judgment I'm come into this world. He's the judge. He said in the 5th chapter, all judgment, I want to quote it right so I don't get it wrong to you. The Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son, that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. You know who sits on the right throne judgment? Jesus Christ. That's who you're going to stand before. Lost or saved. You're saved, you go to the judgment seat of Christ. You're lost, you go to the white throne judgment, and guess who's up there? Jesus Christ. What's a Muslim going to do now? What's Jehovah's Witness going to do now? Uh-oh. Jesus is on the throne, not Jehovah. Uh-oh. Now what do? I've been denying him my whole life, and Jesus is on the throne. And Jesus said, for judgment I came into the world. Why? That they which see not might see. I want to give sight to the blind. And they which see might be made blind. Go back to where we are in Jeremiah 39. Yes, brother. Yeah, the Chaldeans would be the priestly tribe of Babylon, and the Babylonians would be the government, and you're seeing a marriage of a government and religion together. And that's what the devil wants, is that marriage of state and church. So that through the power of the state, he can trample anyone that doesn't worship his way. It's mandatory, forced worship, like we saw in Daniel chapter 3, which God calls malignity, to force worship on someone. God doesn't want your forced worship. He wants your worship from a heart that has heard the truth and chosen the truth, and a worship in spirit and truth that's based on thankfulness and gratitude, not based on a boot on your throat. And the Babylonian, the Chaldeans, that's the way they do it, just the opposite of God. Anyway, so good question, brother. So back here, he's now blinded. Why? Because God says, I've been giving you light for 11 years. I've been sending people speaking to you. And you kept saying, I don't want to see, I don't want to see, you don't want to see. God pokes him in the eyes, he's blind spiritually, and he's blind physically now. And this is how he ends his life, physically. It reminds you of Judges 16. Do you remember Samson? Samson. This is a good study. I've never done it with you. You can do it on your own. There are seven major judges in the book of Judges. And here's a study for you, more an advanced study. Those of you who are younger aren't going to get it. But those of you who have done advanced study in the Bible understand Revelation 2 and 3 is a panorama of the churches across the 2,000 years from Ephesus to Laodicea. The average pastor's never heard that. He has no concept what it's about. But anyways, it's a very interesting study that God gave about 120 years ago to Larkin, an advanced revelation for the last days, the last 120 years before God brings judgment. That's Genesis 6. For those of you paying attention, amen. For those not, don't worry about it. Just get saved. Get a track. Help somebody get saved. We'll learn all this in the millennium. You need to know Jesus is the Christ, the King James in the Bible, and get busy. So on judgment day, you get some rewards, rather than are embarrassed and ashamed in front of your Savior, because I believe almost all of you are saved. And if you're lost, get saved for your own soul's sake. But back to where we are in Judges 16. Those seven judges are a picture of the seven churches, and the last judge is Samson, and he's a picture of Laodicea. He's a picture of the Laodicean church age. It's a very interesting study if you want to do it. You don't have to. You'll be doing it in the millennium. Christ will give you that as a homework assignment. But here it is here. And here's Samson, the Laodicean, all the way at the end. And he liked to play around with flesh, and he likes to play around with women. And he had a cell phone with the porn hub on it and everything. And it's just modern American Christian. And finally, what happens to him, you'll get all this in the millennium. Verse 19, and she made him sleep upon her knees. What else is new? And she called for a man and shaved the seven locks of his head and began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. And then she said, "The Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I'll go out as at other times before, and I'll shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. Boy, if that ain't the picture of the average American Christian I talk to. He's got no concept God's not with him. None. I listen to Christian radio and the things that they're involved in, and God's not in that at all. I listened to some girl on the radio yesterday, something Penn, and I thought, man, if that ain't wood, hay, and stubble that she's spewing for 2 hours, she has no idea God's not with her at all. These Christians have no concept what they're doing. And just like Samson, Laodicean Christianity. But here's the more important thing that happens, verse 21. And the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters, and he did grind in the prison house. You know what sin does? It blinds, it binds, and it grinds. Right there in one verse. It's a great sermon. And that's what sin does, and departure from God's truth. And that's a picture of Zedekiah. And now he's blinded, he's bound, and he's going off to Babylon to grind. Look, there's no profit in leaving your Savior and his word. Don't let Babylonian Chaldean scholars lie to you and put a fake Bible in your hand. You hang on to God's word and you trust that. Idiot Christian telling me Jesus didn't speak English. Who do you think gave us the English language? God can't speak English, really. Who told you that? Only the original autographs. You can't find autograph or original in a Bible. Start using Bible words when you speak, and not idle words. And Zedekiah is carried to Babylon. Verse 8, and the Chaldeans burned the king's house and the houses of the people with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. And the city falls and the rulers are captured and the city is burned. Now, it's interesting here. For some reason in this particular account right here, God holds something back. So we've got to compare. Go to the 52nd chapter, because I told you this is told three times, this story, in the book. And I think the reason being, God wants the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost to give a record of this great event of Judgment Day. There are three bearing record in heaven, and he puts the chapter in three times. And in the 52nd chapter, it's also spoken of again. By the way, this is just extra. I don't know why my mind thinks this way. You don't have to catch any of this stuff. We were in chapter 39. That's a multiple of 13. 52 is a multiple of 13. It's 4 times 13. 39 is 3 times 13. Together, it's 7 times 13. I want to tell you, you can be completely sure, you rebels, judgment is coming. God just hiding it in the numbers. You're not going to get away. And in the 52nd chapter, he tells the story again. And when he tells the story, he just mentioned back where we were in the 39th chapter, they burned the king's house in verse 8. But in this one, in verses 12 and 13, God gives a little bit more. That's why you got to study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Hey, Deb, do I study for these teachings? Any one of you want to come live with us for a week, you're welcome. And you can see what I do. You can see the number of hours I put into comparing Scripture with Scripture. And if you ever come to my den, what's on my desk? What are they called? Bibles. Yeah, like 4 or 5 different Bibles. Not different versions. I got a King James here. I got a Scofield here. I have Hoffman's book over here. I have Thompson's book over here. And I'm comparing all the things back and forth and back and forth, Scripture with Scripture. That's how you learn. That's what pastors are supposed to do. I'm not putting those shackles on you. You're not in leadership positions. That's to the leaders. We're expected to do that. And we do. And so in the 52nd chapter, notice verse 12, in the fifth month and the 10th day of the month, which was the 19th year, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon came, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, which served the king of Babylon. Now the captain of the guard comes in with orders from the king and burned the house of the Lord. And he burned the king's house and all the houses of Jerusalem, verse 3, and all the houses of the great men. Now that's a spiritual picture of Revelation 17, 18, and 19. 1, 2, 3, right in that verse there. And that's what's going to happen. The house of the Lord, that's the mother of harlots, once he abominates that temple of the Lord, God's going to burn that thing down. All the houses of Jerusalem, that'd be all the governmental places of the king of Babylon, that's going to be, and all his great men will be destroyed in the 19th chapter. Revelation 17, 18, 19 line up with that verse. But what we're seeing here is the thing which maybe it hurt God's heart to have to write it more than once. But back to where we are in verse 8, the Chaldeans burned the king's house, but he burned the temple of the Lord. And that had to hurt the Lord. That temple was exceeding magnificent. That was the place where God's word was. That was the only place where the one true God of heaven and earth gave his glory. That's the one place where people could go to learn to worship God in spirit and truth. And the people to whom he gave in that trust abandoned their trust and brought idolatry in and stopped reading his word and started studying the words of men and traditions. And God had to let his place fall. I think it hurt him in his heart. God's heart hurts over these things that we do. Now we can rejoice the Lord by being humble and turning to his word and trusting him. But here it is, the Chaldeans burned the temple, they burned the king's house, they burned the houses of the people, they burned them with fire and break down the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 9, and then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive into Babylon the remnant of the people that remained in the city. And those that fell away, that fell to him with the rest of the people that remained. And It says in the marginal reading of the 1611 Bible that he was the chief of the executioners. So the captain of the guard must have been the best guy with a sword and a guillotine. He was skilled at it, and he had ascended to that position. And he took away, and I noticed, I have some very cheap, not very good notes for you. If you want them later, you can copy them. And I have one called The Deeper Study here. And in verse 9, fell away, those that fell away. And when I looked at the study, this is way extra credit. This is way beyond, I don't even know why I mention these things, but for those who do, there's a passage in the book of 2 Thessalonians about the falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2. And I wanted to study that out. And the words fell away, fall away, and fall out, they're always in the Old Testament referring to Jews. And the only time they're mentioned twice in the New Testament outside of Thessalonians is Luke 8 and Hebrews 6:6, and it's talking about Jews falling away. Now, I know we talk about the apostasy and the falling away of the church, and we are in an apostasy because we've departed from the Word of God, and there is a spiritual falling away, but doctrinally, those words apply to the Jews, and 2 Thessalonians 2:2 applies to the Jews falling away in the seven-year period with the Babylonians. And linking up with them so the man of sin can be revealed. That's the doctrinal deeper truth, and most of you have no idea what I'm talking about, and you don't need to, but I see one or two students that are nodding their head who've studied these things out. And if you get it, amen, and if you don't, it doesn't matter. Remember, Jesus is the Christ. He's the only Savior. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we and everybody and your friends and your neighbors and your family must be saved. And then if you're really smart, figure out that God's got a Bible in your language. And if you're English speaking, it's a King James Bible, as we've seen, the old King James Bible. And throw the counterfeits away, unless you want God to fight against the sword in your hand, which he will. Back to where we are, verse 10. And then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, left of the poor of the people, which had nothing. It left him in the land of Judah. And you can take these vineyards and fields now that have been, no one's tended to them in 18 months, and they're practically good for nothing. You're going to have to start fresh and work with them. And you're poor. You're of no value to us in Babylon. You have no workable skills. You've got no money. The world wants nothing of the poor people. And yet, God said, blessed are the poor. Now, I know you're thinking monetarily poor, but the real thing is God wants your monetary poverty to wake you up to the reality that you also have a spiritual poverty. And through spiritual poverty, you can be rich and know God, even if you stay monetarily poor. And probably a lot of these poor people were the ones, they had these bad leaders around them, and they still said, but, this is Israel. This is the land of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they still have their heart, and God says, okay, now I'm going to give you favor in the midst of the enemy. And God can give favor in the midst of horrible circumstances around if we would just stay poor in spirit and be willing to tend the vineyards and the fields that nobody else wants. They're worthless. Who wants that little church with 15 people out in the middle of nowhere? Some guy with a poor spirit realizing, who am I to serve God anyways? I'll tend that little vineyard. And you look at some of the great men that I've met at Bible conferences, and I mean the simple ones from small churches around this country who have stayed with the pure word of God, and they won't abandon it, and they're not building any great work, and a lot of these men have to work full-time jobs to keep their church open, like Pete Wigdor. But he's willing to tend the vineyards and the fields at the same time. Yeah, and what a blessing, and you see the favor of God here. And the chapter ends here, verse 11, and now Nebuchadrezzar, the king of Babylon, gave a charge concerning Jeremiah to Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, saying, take that guy and cut his head off. which is what you might think. Because after all, the rulers of Judah didn't want to hear from him. And the Jewish leaders didn't want anything to do with him. And the princes were always trying to imprison him. And all of a sudden, here comes someone from a foreign land. And he says, take him and look well to him and do him no harm, but do unto him even as he shall say unto thee. And so Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, sent Nebushashban and Rabsaris and Nergal-Sharezer and Rabma and all the king of Babylon's princes. He sent the best men. He didn't send some lower people. He sent some of his best men, some of his governors and princes. And verse 14, they sent and they took Jeremiah out of the court of prison and they set him free. And here's Jeremiah, given the kindness and the favor of a pagan king. What's that about? Mark chapter 6, verse 4. Jeremiah was a faithful prophet of God. His custom was to speak only what he heard from God. His manner was to go, as we saw in the last chapter, whether it was publicly in the marketplace, whether it was directly to the temple, or whether it was privately to people he met at a dinner party or individually, he would go to them and look at them and say, thus saith the Lord. That was his manner, was to speak the words of God, no more and no less. He was a servant of God. That makes him a prophet of God. Chapter 6, verse 4, and Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor. In other words, a prophet has honor, except in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. What a strange thing. What a strange thing. And yet, it's the truth. You will get honor in the place you expect it least. It's a strange truth. And in the place where you expect to be received, they don't want to hear you. I first got saved instantly. I got to tell my mom and my dad. Next thing I know, I'm out of the house for 2 years. I'm not allowed back there. Okay, for 2 years. Okay, fine. It's okay. I was a big boy. I can handle it. My own house. All right. Then my best friends that I've run with my whole life. Gone. My best friend. I mean, we'd been together for two solid decades. We had done everything together. Gone. All right. The people I work with, and they know I'm a good worker at Sister's Hospital. I'm not going to have a problem. Want nothing to do with it. Very strange. But God says, my prophets are worthy of honor. And they'll get it in the places where they least expect it. You know, it's interesting. I hear about a man I was getting prepared, and I still think it will end up my hap eventually. I won't be here anymore. I'll be in a prison cell the last few months before the rapture would be my thought. I thought it was going to happen in 2020. But I've heard of men who have been taken off to prison, who have been servants of God, and they get really well treated. It's like the warden realizes right away, then this is a man of God. The other prisoners know this is a man of God. In a place where you expect to be mistreated, all of a sudden you're treated well. It's a strange thing. It's the hand of God. Joseph, when he was in prison, that happened to him. And here we see this again, God giving. Now, God had promised Jeremiah back when he was a young man in chapter 1, when he was first being called. And Jeremiah said, you know, I cannot speak. I'm just a child. And the Lord said, don't tell me you're a child. Thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. Whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces. I am with thee. I will deliver thee, saith the Lord. And here it is, and he's freed from prison, not by his own people, but by others. Psalm 91 talks about that, and it's a great psalm. The book of the Proverbs, Solomon would write in the 16th chapter, And verse 7, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And here comes the Babylonian king. Take care of Jeremiah. Make sure you take care of him. And they did so, just as they were told. Peter, let me just get the reference in 1 Peter. We studied this a while back. 1 Peter chapter 3, it's such a good place. Eschew evil, verse 11. Do good. Seek peace and sue it. Now, peace is not friendship with other people on their terms. You seek the peace of God with other people. I'm trying to get you the gospel. I'm trying to be your friend by giving you the gospel. That's what you need. That's the only peace you seek with people. God gave his son to the world. Nothing else. He didn't give clothes. He didn't give money. He didn't give shelter. He didn't take away disease. He said, I got the best thing for you. That's my son. You get my son. You can live with disease. You can live without clothes. You can live without shelter. You can die without food, but you're saved forever. And I'm giving you the most important thing. Amen. Priorities, folks. The main thing is the main thing. And you seek peace with people. Why? For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and God's ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? You do it God's way. Jeremiah is now a free man. He had the Spirit of the Lord. He now got his liberty. And they sent him off of free. And notice where they sent him in verse 14. They took Jeremiah out of the court of prison and committed him unto Gedaliah, the grandson of Shaphan, the son of Ahiakim, the son of Shaphan, the grandson of Shaphan. Do you remember who Shaphan was? Back in the good old days when Jeremiah was a little baby and Josiah was on the throne, the last great king. You'd have to go back to 2 Kings chapter 22. And the last great king of the southern kingdom. Those were great times. The time of the great revival, 2 Kings 22. And when Jeremiah was 8 years old, verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He walked in all the ways of David his father. He turned not aside to the right hand nor to the left hand. And it came to pass in the 18th year of Josiah that the king sent Shaphan, okay, Shaphan what? The scribe. To the house of the Lord. And he went in there and he goes to the priest Hilkiah, verse 8. And Hilkiah, the high priest, says to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan and he read it. There's only one book of God's. I found it. It's a King James Bible. I've tried to tell others. They're not interested. But you know what? So Jeremiah found it, and he had the truth. And he's having to put up with scribes and scholars and people arguing and fighting with him. And he's in the prison of the scribe house, and he's in the dungeon. And finally, he's released, and he gets to go right to Gedaliah, the grandson of Shaphan, the man that had the book. And he's fellowshipping with someone that has the book. Hey, can two walk together except they be agreed? I mean, I can only walk with a fellow believer, not just in Jesus, but one that has the right book. I can stand for a few moments with the other ones, and then it separates real quickly. You try it. You try it. Are any of you real King James believers in here? There's a few. I know there's a few. Have you ever tried to talk with someone without a King James Bible? How long does that go? They're not interested in the book. They want to tell you what happened at the job site. They want to tell you about a new something. They want to tell you anything. They'll tell you some politics. They'll tell you, but they don't want to talk about the book. You really can't fellowship with them. And God says, I got a place for you, Jeremiah. Gedaliah, he's got the book. Why don't you spend your last days with someone that loves the book? And he gets to go with Gedaliah, and he carries him home, verse 14. And so Jeremiah is set at liberty, and he's set with a fellow brother in the Lord that he can spend time with. And the chapter ends with this, verse 15. And now God calls Jeremiah. I got another word for you, Jeremiah. I got another assignment for you. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. while he was still shut up in the court of the prison, knowing when you get out, this is what you're going to do for me, go and speak to Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian and tell him, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring my words upon this city for evil and not for good, and they shall be accomplished in that day before the judgment's coming. Judgment day's coming, and you're going to get to see it. Verse 17, but I'm going to deliver thee in that day, saith the Lord, and thou shalt not be given into the hand of the men of whom thou art afraid. Why? For I will surely deliver thee. Thou shalt not fall by the sword, but thy life shall be a prey unto thee. Why is that, Lord? Because thou hast put thy trust in me, saith the Lord. You remember back in the 38th chapter? And I remember when Ebed-Melech, when he heard that Jeremiah was thrown in the dungeon, and he's this lowly eunuch servant, and he realizes the king and the princes, what are they doing here? This is a man of God. And he takes his own life in his hand to stand right before the king and those princes and say, those men are evil that have done this to Jeremiah. And they could have said, you lowly eunuch, off with his head. And he goes and he delivers Jeremiah. And you know what God's giving him? What's known as a prophet's reward. He gave a cup of cold water to someone serving God. You know, God looks upon you as to how you treat God's men. You know, I bring you these letters from these men on the field over here, the missionaries. And I've heard Christians, oh, those missionaries are back. They're just looking for my money. Really, that's how you look on God's men? You better look at them the way Ebed-Melech looked at Jeremiah. Those are the men of God that have given up their life on the field, to go on the field. We got a man we support in Paraguay. He's got four kids, a family of six living down there in Paraguay trying to serve God. He lost one of his children on the field. Thankfully, God gave him another one, and the wife had another baby. Not that you can replace a child, but yeah. And they're out there on the, and he has not come home. And yes, he reaches out to us. I tell you, so-and-so just sent us a need for something they're doing down there. I got a letter that they had just put their first little church together, and they didn't have chairs for the churches. And it was $24 a chair. And I was looking, who'd like to buy some chairs? You want to be like Ebed-Melech? Do you want to look at God's men favorably and go maybe a mile or the extra mile to take them? God is watching. And God will reward. And judgment day is coming. And no one escapes. And that's what he's trying to show you here. And you see how he knows how to distribute the pain of judgment and the rewards of the right judgment based on someone's heart toward God, his word, and his servants and his gospel. They're not missionaries. They're missionaries. And we're living comfortably going to Starbucks. Maybe we can give up Tim Hortons and Starbucks. Maybe we give up all that pet food and get rid of the pets and give the money to the missions field. God's going to look at some of his people. You spent more money on your pets than you did on my servants. I ain't going to fly well. I'm trying to be your friend and help you. And these things are written, judgment day comes, and God knows how to distribute properly. The city's burned. The rulers are captured. Here's a ruler taken off to judgment, and here's a lowly servant lifted up with reward. Which will you be? Choose you this day. Lord, thank you. You've been preparing us for 38 chapters, and now the day has come, and one day it will come in our lives. Help us, Lord, to be like Jeremiah and Ebed-Melech, so we can stand before you and hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.